with us, and we certainly hope and pray that everything that we're going to talk about is going to be in harmony with the will of God. That is certainly our desire in this matter. You know, let's see. My screen is, I'm only seeing a portion and I can't get to. Thank you. Okay. I can't advance the slides. I believe it should. Had it on the wrong setting. Most of the time when there's difficulties up here, it's my fault. I'll be honest with you about that. But this time, okay. As I was saying, it's good to see everybody. Somebody just walked out in the parking lot. Do we know who that is? Okay, good deal. There we go. Yes. And I've got everything in front of me here too, so thank you very much. Let's see if I can be smooth about this. So, we're certainly living in a difficult time in many ways, but even within that difficulty, we do find a great deal of wealth, as Jim mentioned in the prayer. We are the wealthiest nation on earth. Our poorest people are more wealthy than many within the third world countries. So we see all this opulent wealth around us, and frankly, as we examine these things, we think of them as things that are going to make us happy. Recently, for some reason beyond my knowledge, I have started watching LA Realtors. I think it's $1 million something or other. The characters are off-the-wall ungodly people in their own behaviors, though it's not about that. But the homes that they show, $65 million house. The little ones are $2 and $3 million houses. And it just really reminds you of the wealth that we enjoy in America and in some parts of the country more so than others. But when we examine those kinds of things, we really find ourselves asking, indeed, are these the things that are going to make us happy? In fact, this morning, I'll just make the statement, so you want to be happy. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be happy. Each and every one of us find ourselves in a position at times where we're unhappy and we're looking toward the time we can be happy. And the fact of the matter is, God wants us to be happy. He doesn't want us to be sad. He doesn't want us to be downtrodden. He wants us to enjoy our lives here on earth. So if you'll open your Bibles with me to Psalm 1, we're going to read that, and then the Lord willing, today and next Sunday, we're going to be talking about what this psalm is sharing with us as keys, if you will, to being happy within our lives. I'll be reading from the New King James, and the New King James says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits at the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." What we're going to do this morning is talk about the first few verses in Psalm 1 as we examine the matter of the blessedness, the happiness, if you will. In fact, in the original language, the word blessed is the idea of happiness. I mentioned this in the Bible class time, and I'll simply mention it as kind of in passing. It's not going to be real relevant in getting as much as we can from this lesson, but the Hebrew writers and the Hebrew people, most of their poetry, or a good bit of their poetry, really was not word poetry like we're familiar with. As we think about various poems that have always had kind of a rhyme to them, there was a lot of parallelism that went in their poems. There was a lot that was presented that would, for them, see a type of rhythm. And apparently we'll have that in this particular reading. And I will point it out in a moment, because there will be one point where it will be a significant thought to understanding what's going on. But for now, what we want to do is recognize that the psalmist is going to ask us about being happy. He's going to present, if you will, rather than ask. He's going to present for us what's involved in being happy. And what he's going to do is actually start with the negative first. Sometimes we think, oh, we don't want things that are negative. But the fact is, we oftentimes are going to benefit from seeing the negatives that we might avoid them, and then later even appreciate the positive as they're being compared very specifically to the negative. And so the Holy Spirit inspired David, to present for us some of the things that the righteous do not involve themselves in, the things that the righteous do not do. And so if we understand that, what we're going to understand is that these nots are in fact things that will destroy your goal of happiness within your life. And we need to understand that. He begins, first of all, by making the point, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. In other words, he rejects sinful advice. As we examine this, not only do our young people, but we ourselves as older individuals need to recognize that we are to take care about who's going to give us advice about what we're going to be doing within our lives. We need to appreciate the fact that this negative point is there to raise for us, and that's why I kind of put it in red, raise for us that warning about look out for the sinful advice that's going to be given to us. When individuals do that, they usually are wanting us to be led astray. They're usually wanting to make sure that we counter what God wants of us. Now let me say something also about this idea of rejecting sinful advice. We often think about it in relation to the idea of somebody coming along and saying, hey, come on, you can get drunk with me tonight. Hey, come on, we can go over here and we can commit sexual behaviors that are ungodly for an unmarried person to engage in, or at times even for married people to engage in. We can do that and it'll be all right. But I think this runs even deeper. And frankly, for our young people in particular, perhaps even some of the most important warnings about the rejection has to do with our young people when they go off to college, when they go off to universities. I've started listening to a number of iPods that have been released on YouTube of some scholars that are trying to thwart the absolute godlessness that's being taught in universities around the United States. Around the world doesn't matter to me right now, but around the United States, to where it is not uncommon for individuals going into the university to have a very strong concept of God and leaving the university with not just an agnostic view of thinking, okay, now I don't know if there's a God, but actually being aggressively an atheist. And over the last 20 or 30 years, as you've paid attention, if you have, to any kind of discussions in language and communication on college campuses and even out in the world around us, the atheist is no longer the pacifist. They're no longer the pacifist that stands back or sits back okay, all you Christians do your thing, just leave me alone. They're now out there, they're aggressive, they're very aggressive on the internet. They're very aggressive in podcasts, they're very aggressive. Those are often translated over to YouTube, and that's where I pick them up rather than podcasts. So we need to recognize that when we send our children off to these universities, we need to make sure that they're prepared for the onslaught that's going to come to them from the whole atheistic community around. It is so prevalent that even in some of the major universities that are considered the best, the Ivy League, if you will, even they in their theological departments, because you know, Harvard was founded by a minister with the intent of teaching the theology of Christianity. Most of their professors are atheists in the theology department, or at best, agnostics. Maybe at best, they claim Christianity and then doubt the inspiration of the Bible. They claim Christianity and don't believe in the virgin birth. They claim Christianity and don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Don't sit there and think, well, okay, good, my kids aren't going to Harvard or Yale or Dartmouth, etc. But it's in the local universities as well. Don't be deceived by the fact that we live in a conservative part of the country, and therefore our universities, they escape that. No, they don't. And so, rejecting sinful advice goes beyond the idea of advice to engage in immoral acts. It's the advice that wants us to engage in immoral thought processes that take us away from God. The proverb writer tells us this over in Proverbs in the 13th chapter in verse 20. He says, "He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed." Obviously, we'll talk more about the first part of that later. But right now, recognize the proverb writer makes this very clear point. And remember, proverbs are truisms. Proverbs are statements of truth by and large. And this one is one I think that we could say is just absolutely true. If you walk with the wise, you're going to be wise because you're going to talk to them. You're going to pick up on it. So one of the things that I would strongly encourage you to do as your children go off to universities is to make sure that they can affiliate with a group of Christians and then remind them of the importance of having that association with Christians when the onslaught comes from within the university. And here's the thing, even that won't protect them all the time. And so it's something we need to be mindful of. He who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, he doesn't follow the advice of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners. From that you get the idea that he doesn't allow himself to be in places of sin. Now, everything I just said about the universities, you might say, well, in that case, maybe they shouldn't enroll in universities. Everybody's got to decide their own. There's a lot of good money in the trades and a whole lot less money to get the trades. But there are also schools of higher education that do truly found themselves upon biblical principles that I think we should give serious consideration to when we're talking about our young people going off to school. Even if some of them are simply two-year schools, going there and helping to get into the whole routine of being away from the family and getting into the whole mindset of what it's like to study on a campus, because most of the time, well, at least it was different when my high school experience and my college experience was just hugely different and not to the good. And it's not because I was around a bunch of immoral atheistic people, but just the way you had to govern your time, etc. My time allowed me to become an expert in ping pong and an expert in hearts, not so much of an expert in history and geography and other things, but you see my point. It is the fact that we need to be careful about where we're going to have our time and the place and not allow ourselves to be in that path. Paul says this in Ephesians, the 6th chapter, verse 13. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now, we're not going to go through the armament. We've had sermons on that in the past. And probably in 2021, the Lord willing, we'll have other sermons on that. We haven't talked about it for a while. But the whole point here is, as he launches into it, is the idea that we need to be ready for those evil days. Because we're in those evil days now. And we need to be prepared for it. And we need to prepare our loved ones for it as well. There's a great deal of temptation that comes about by being in the path of sinners and all that that entails. So not only nor stand in the paths of sinners, he goes on to say, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. That's an interesting point. And again, I think sometimes we have failed to alert our young people to the whole idea of the scornful. And frankly, as I mentioned a moment ago, in my own experiences, it's different now than it was 20 and 30 years ago, 40 years ago. The scornfulness of the atheistic community is hugely aggressive. Do not doubt it. Do not question it. It's out there. So we need to be careful that we or our loved ones do not find themselves sitting with those who want to ridicule and those who want to be mocking what is right. Think about that. Even with people that you work with, if you find that they are mocking God's principles of righteousness, then I would suggest to you that you minimize your time with them. It may be unavoidable, but minimize your time with them. If you found yourself in an environment that was so hostile to your desire to serve God and to stand right with God, it might be even time, and I recognize that this is a difficult time with jobs, but at some point you might want to contemplate making a move in your workplace, because you're finding yourself around those who are ridiculing and mocking the righteousness of Christianity. I would suggest to you that the way you become aware of that is just picking up on little clues or cues that they'll put out that are suggesting the belittling of somebody that was against some immoral behavior. Someone who perhaps is wanting to stand for the right and everybody else is willing to snicker and make fun of them. Obviously, I would hope we'd have the courage to confront those co-workers and side with the one that was wanting to do right. But by all means, don't be one that simply stands by and allows them to be ridiculed, allows them to be made fun of, if you will. Basically, what he's telling us is, you don't join in. Now, I talked about the poetry. So here's the illustration of that poetry for us to consider. We're going to have three words here, and this is part of the parallelism that's put forth. Walking, standing, and sitting. Obviously, it's walks, stands, and sits. In these, we recognize the importance that's being shown of the fact that you can't be one that goes along with the crowd. Notice there is a progression here. And that progression is something that the Holy Spirit is wanting us to understand is the warning, and we should be alert to it. I may, out of necessity at some point, find myself walking in the counsel of the ungodly, but once I realize that, I need to stop walking there. Because if I continue to walk there, I believe David is making the point for us, we'll find it easy, though he uses the word nor. I recognize that as separate entities. But it then becomes easier to stand in the path of the sinner. I've been walking with them, and if we're going to stand for a while, we'll stand for a while, and no problem with that. And then, of course, I'm just going to plop myself down, and I'm just going to sit there with those who are scorning. So you see how it progresses? I walked with them, I stood with them, and I sat with them. All of this means I was in communion with them. I was in a fellowship with them. And that's something I think we need to remember that He is warning us about. The righteous do not do this sort of thing. It is indeed what we want to avoid. And then what we notice is what the righteous do. What the righteous do is quite simply put forth this way as we continue these few verses. He delights in the law of the Lord. He's happy. He's joyful about the Word of God. I think we as Christians need to make sure we have that attitude as we engage in reading of the Word, as we engage in studying for our Bible lessons, as we engage in coming together to worship God in a setting such as this. I would hope this is a time of joy and happiness for you. Even if there are difficulties around us, even if we're surrounded by hardships, we may even be surrounded by, and I'm sure there are people here that are this way, they are surrounded by things that are breaking their hearts. This needs to be a sanctuary. The religious world calls this part of a church building the sanctuary. But us together to worship God needs to be a sanctuary where we find joy and happiness. And I will simply say this as well. Even when the speaker steps all over our toes, because I've heard him step all over mine, and I was the speaker, it still needs to be, when we know the love and concern of the one speaking, it still needs to be a matter of joy and happiness because they care enough about my soul to expose things to me that need to be changed because of what the Word of God has said. We've mentioned that Psalm 119, every verse says something about the Word of God. We're going to just read a couple of those verses here for a moment. Over in Psalm 119, verse 16. I will delight myself in your statutes. That's the idea of the law. I will not forget your word. In verse 24, your testimonies also are my delight and my counselors. What had he warned about? The counsel of the ungodly? Then he says, the psalmist says here, I delight when the Word is my counselor. In verse 35, make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. 47 says, and I will delight myself in your commandments, which I love. I would hope that you as parents who are raising your children, as you engage in your Bible readings together with them, you make it an opportunity for them to delight in hearing the Word. And I know that sometimes that's not easy to do. I know that as a young boy who had a lot of trouble paying attention, the idea of sitting together in our living room and having a Bible reading, at times my mind was 5,000 miles away. But my parents were wise enough to be able to bring me back to it, back to the reading. Let us develop an attitude of delighting in the Word. Look what Jeremiah says there in Jeremiah, the 15th chapter. In verses 16 and 17, your words were found and I ate them, and your word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. I did not sit in the assembly of the mockers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because of your hand, for you have filled me with indignation. He was saying, not only did I not engage in it, but I had an attitude toward them that was hostile. And I don't mean toward them as people, but toward them as to what they're doing. In the reading, he says, indeed, I will delight in the law of the Lord. And in His law, he meditates day and night. In other words, he does this habitually. He makes it a point, no matter what's going on around him, he takes a moment and meditates on the Word. I would hope, pardon me, I would hope that each and every one of us have developed that kind of attitude of finding times to meditate on the Word. I don't know if the minute of meditation is beneficial to you or not, but even if just for the few seconds it takes to read it, if it helps you to concentrate on the Word, then I would hope it's beneficial. But have other passages in your mind. As you're driving along, you can just take a few minutes and meditate on what the Word says. Passages, we should all have passages that lift us up. We should all have passages that maybe warn us, that we might meditate on them day and night, and it does indeed become habitual. The third verse says this: the righteous and the prosperity are presented for us here. And let's examine what he shares with us in this particular verse. There are a couple of illustrations that come forth that I think that are beneficial to us. He says it shall be like a tree. Well, Jeremiah again, back in verse 7, chapter 17, look at 5 through 8. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart departs from God or from the Lord. But he shall be like a shrub in the desert, and shall not see when good comes, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in the salt land, which is not inhabited. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots to the river, and will not fear when he comes. But its leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit. He gives us a stark contrast here, doesn't he? And so each and every one of us this morning, as we're examining the things we've been talking about, need to ask ourselves, quite simply, where do we find ourselves? Do we find ourselves as that shrub that's being shriveled up by the heat, or do we find ourselves as that tree that is planted by the waters? We need to be that tree that is planted by the waters. We need to be that tree then that is able to bring forth the fruit in its season. Ask yourself this morning, what fruit am I bearing? What fruit am I bringing forth in my service to God this day? I would hope that each and every one of us would have something they could do and say. The warning is there. The adversity does not stop fruitfulness. That's the thing to remember. Yeah, we have difficult times right now. Yes, the COVID has been disruptive to us. But it doesn't stop us from the prosperity as children of God. Nor should we let it. Whatever He does shall prosper. That needs to be the attitude that you and I have as we examine this part of the psalm this morning. So, you want to be happy. I would hope that you're going away thinking, well, all those beautiful pictures up there aren't going to be what really brings me true happiness, but rather the spiritual relationship with Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's what's going to bring me the happiness that will endure. We're going to sing a song of encouragement. In Ephesians, the 5th chapter and verse 8, Paul says, for you were once darkness, but now you are in the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. I would hope that you are walking as a child of light. If you're not, I would hope that you would contemplate the darkness that you're in and come away from that darkness to come to the light of Jesus Christ. The world's got all kinds of ways for you to think you have a relationship with God. They may have a bench at the front where you come and we're going to pray, and we're all going to pray you through that event. You're supposed to have some type of experience that gives you Jesus bumps, and therefore now you know you're saved. God doesn't operate that way. Jesus doesn't operate that way. He has laid out for us what to do. As we look at the whole counsel of God, if you've not been a recipient of the baptism that brings you into Christ, You need to understand you're still in darkness. We would hope you'd leave that darkness behind and come to the light of Jesus Christ. Contemplate it then as we sing this song. If we can be of any service to anybody, please have a seat at the front as we stand together and as we sing.